Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. I'll be reading from verse 28, and I'll read on through the end of the chapter. But our text will be found in verses 31 and 32. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you've gone as high as you can go, how much higher can you go? When you've gone as high as you can go, you've reached the zenith. You've come to the pinnacle. That's where we are in this glorious epistle to the Romans. Paul has reached, and if we hear what God gave him for us to know, we have reached the place to which we can go no higher. God has revealed His unchangeable purpose, and it's glorious and more blessed than anything that we could possibly imagine. And as the Apostle Paul begins to bring to conclusion what he had been teaching in these chapters of Romans, particularly chapters 5 through 8, it is concluded with the most triumphant note in all of the epistle, possibly in all of Scripture. This triumphant note comes with a series of questions. Questions that cannot possibly be answered in the negative. God has revealed an everlasting love, the depth, length, breadth, and height of which cannot be surpassed. His purpose, His glorious purpose from eternity, was to reconcile a chosen people unto Himself out of this world, to belong to Him, to be His, and to be His forever, under a wondrous covenant wherein God says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This glorious reconciliation comes with the gift of God's own Son, whose death was our death to sin, and whose resurrection secures our infallible and eternal salvation. We who are saved by God's grace are in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation is in His hands. I love what the Apostle wrote in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed, And am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. He is the one who has the safekeeping of all of God's redeemed. He's the Redeemer. He's the Savior. And so we read that blessed passage in Romans chapter 5 and verses 8 through 10. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. I love those much more passages. You know, we're more than conquerors. I can't wait to get there. It wasn't that passage. That's going to comprise generally the whole basis of one message. How are we more than conquerors? Well, you're going to have to wait to hear the message. I love these much more passages. Because of this glorious gift of God's Son, this wondrous reconciliation to God through Him, because of this, we can view all things that appear to be against us as for us. You know, if you're honest, you find some pretty formidable assailants in this passage, don't you? And yet we read, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can match the victory of sovereign grace, of love, immutable and eternal, that was placed on us in Christ before the world began, and shall be with us when the world ends and throughout all of eternity, because nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, these passages are so blessed. I get itching to want to preach them all. But you'd end up with the longest service ever been in the history of the world. And I'm not going to do that. But what a blessed passage. What a blessed book of Scripture we're in. In the revealed purpose of God, our glorification, our reaching the end of God's purpose in Christ for us is just as certain as our calling and our justification that came out of His foreknowing us and predestinating us. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He also justified, them He also glorified. Of course, we see some things from eternity there that God makes known. We wouldn't know them except He gave that to us in His Word. And yet the greatest argument with the most solid comfort and assurance is afforded because of what God has done for us in time. In the realm of time, He gave His very own Son. He gave His Son to take our place before the justice of God. To die the death we deserved for our sins, to redeem us out from under the curse of the law, and to give us the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. What wondrous salvation is this that God has given to us? Here, then, is the argument of arguments, if you please. Here's the whole of our salvation and the infallible triumph that is ours who know and love the Savior and indeed know that all God has done for us or shall do for us is only because of Christ, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered us up, Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? There is no wonder that we can, as it were, feel the height of the joyful emotion in the very heart of the Apostle Paul when he, in verse 31, says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And so we have the glorious triumph of the called of Jesus Christ. Triumphant in God and in Him alone. You know, you read this passage and here you read that in rapid fire, there comes a series of questions. Questions that should quell any objection doubt may raise against the believer's assured victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning at verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? One after another, in rapid succession, these questions come that have no negative answer. The whole of the salvation of God's chosen, from start to finish, shall issue to the praise and the glory of God. All tied up with the accomplishment of God's unalterable purpose. Do remember that all of the emphasis is on what God has done in Christ, is doing in Christ, and shall do through Christ. It is God who has removed the sin barrier between Him and us. He's the one who did that, sending our Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill all the obligations we had to the holy law of God, doing that on our behalf, and bearing the cross and the full wrath of God, forever satisfying the demands of His holy justice. What a wondrous gospel is this! This was the work of God. Not our work. Even the faith that brings God's elect into union with the Lord Jesus Christ is not our gift to Him. It's His gift to us. By grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Redemption is finished, over, complete. His gift to us of eternal life has become a reality. And to all who shall be brought to trust in Christ, in self-abandonment, secured by the work of God and His work alone, as we learn in verses 3 and 4 of this chapter. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in, not by, in us. What a wondrous thing. What a glorious salvation. And behind this wondrous redemption from sin and unto God is a love that is absolutely sovereign, proceeding only from God, not drawn from us. Because if God looked to find something in us that He could love, where would we be? We would spend eternity under the wrath of God in a very real eternal hell. And yet, God's love is sovereign. He didn't love us because of us. He loved us in spite of us. That love is eternal. That love is unchangeable. That love has its height of manifestation in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thus, not only has God given us the victory, He has made us more than conquerors through Him that loved us. More than conquerors in the Lord Jesus Christ. More than conquerors under His wondrous purpose of grace. And it was in love that God foreknew us in Christ. He tied all of our salvation to the Lord Jesus Christ, all bound up with Him, so that when He chose His elect, quote, in Him, before the foundation of the world, our names were, according to Revelation 13:8, written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All in God's purpose. All in Him. All is of God. All is according to His purpose. The end is as absolutely assured as the beginning. Made known to us by Him who speaks of the end as if it were the beginning, because His purpose can never fail. Who shall overcome the purpose of God? Glorious in holiness, omnipotent in power, unchangeable and unchanging. Who shall turn back the hand of God that is stretched forth? Not one. Then Paul's rapid-fire questions can have but one answer. For if it is God who works all things according to His purpose, who can overturn that purpose? Who's going to bring it to naught? What shall we then say to these things? What argument are we going to bring against God? What shall we then say to these things? Paul's answer is the answer that every saved sinner, every true believer in the Son of God, dependent only upon God, looking only to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified, should be able to give. As in verses 37 through 39, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then listen carefully. Let no unbelieving doubt raise its ugly head and say nay to what God has said yea, nor to say yea to what God has said nay. Let God be true, and every man a liar. God has given His Word. He has given the highest of assurance to His regenerate and believing people. Then let's look at these first two interrelated questions in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, of course, we can look at these questions and we must come to the conclusion that the first question has a rather rhetorical answer in the second one. Does God use enemies, oppositions, sufferings of all kinds, the deepest distresses that we go through, against us or for us? Sure? Yeah, be sure. Be absolutely sure. You may not think so in the midst of those sufferings until you get in the valley and you find that the Lord becomes your light in the darkness. Till you go into the place of suffering and you begin to realize that He fellowships with you because He knows more about your sufferings than you do. And He assures you of His love and His presence and His grace. And you begin to see the vanity and emptiness of everything in this world and the glories that belong to Him and that you belong to Him forever. When we take the long view, rightly considering our present battles, in light of God's eternal purpose to conform us to the image of His Son, can our greatest enemies do us any real and lasting harm? No. We are more than conquerors. All of our sufferings are also comprehended in, if God be for us, who can be against us? All that we shall find coming against us in this world. And listen, when you look into this passage, and we're going to go through this deep passage, and we're going to spend a couple of messages in just verses 35 through 39 when we get there. What a glorious passage of Scripture. What a glorious passage. It comprehends everything. It comprehends all things that concerns us, leaves not out a single minute detail, by telling us we're more than conquerors in all of our sufferings, however difficult they are. That's why the Apostle Paul could say in verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I like what Robert Haldane wrote on this verse. In the verse before us, we have two propositions. One is that God is for us. The other, that nothing can be, that is, prevail against us. There is arrayed against us a formidable host composed of many powerful enemies. Take an honest look at this passage. Look what he says comes as our assailants. That was my comment, not Haldane's. Going back to quote from Haldane, these are Satan and all wicked spirits. There are the world and indwelling sin. There are all the sufferings and death itself. How could believers themselves withstand the power of such antagonists? But on the other hand, the apostle shows in one word who is for them. God, says he, is for us. God is the shield of His people. He holds them in His hand, and none can pluck them out of it. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. We looked at Jacob last week. I'm glad we did so in between these messages in Romans. Jacob, like many of us, took the short view. You ever take the short view? You ever just look at the sufferings? You ever taken up with the momentary things that you're facing that seem to be so adverse to you? You ever find yourself with your sight and your attention and all that's about you upon that particular matter? Or those things that seem to be pressing so hard against you? Jacob also took the short view, looking at the famine in Canaan. One of his sons held captive by the Egyptians, the prime minister of Egypt, demanding that Benjamin be brought to him before grain and food could be purchased. And he said what? All these things are against me. But the prime minister was Joseph, the son he thought he had lost. Egypt would be the means of preserving the nation of which he, Isaac and Abraham, were the progenitors. He knew too little about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And his son Joseph was far more spiritually advanced than he. Oft times that's the case. The son exceeds the father in honor. You see that among the kings of Israel and Judah, don't you? all was arranged that they and we are to learn to look to God, to learn to trust in Him only and not our circumstances. And happy the day when there's the true measure of this looking to, trusting and laying hold, believing what God has said. Blessed the day, because that alone will mitigate the things that you must suffer. Every one of us must suffer hard things. And if you are in Christ Jesus, there are particular sufferings that belong to Christians. True? So don't look at the particular trial someone else is going through and forget that you're going to go through them too, in one way or another. But when you come to lay hold of the truth of God, you're going to have that which will mitigate your suffering in a way nothing else can. To look to Him, to His truth. Oh, I can't wait to get to the rest of this passage. I'm excited about it. I find things here, nothing in the world can compare. Not all the gold, not all the riches could compare to one statement in this 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Treasure. Incredible treasure in Christ. And to learn that even what we suffer is for our good, purposed in the highest love possible. Indeed, God sanctifies to us our deepest distress. Do you believe that? We're dealing with things that are eternal. We're dealing with things that transcend time, circumstances, momentary sufferings. Back to Jacob and Joseph. Joseph was spiritually advanced of his father. All was arranged that they and we, indeed, are to learn to look to and trust in the living God. So to his fearful brothers, what does Joseph say? Ye thought evil against me. Is that all he said? But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Listen, when the Lord of glory was crucified, when the Son of God was led to Calvary, when He was nailed to a cruel cross, when He was spat upon and despised, when the Son of God suffered such agony that He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? They meant it for evil. What did God mean it for? For good. For your good. For my good. How wondrous. How glorious. That in this God fulfills His purpose. Shows us His glorious character. Makes known to us an infinite love that we can scarcely take in. Gives us the greatest gift of all. How blessed for us if we learn as Joseph knew that God shall for us bring to pass His purpose and that He causes all things to work together for our good. We receive that in our apprehension intellectually? Do we receive it into our being? Do we understand it in our very being? Does it have impact upon our souls? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? This great argument should quieten all fears to the contrary. In verse 32, we find the great argument. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The emphasis of this verse, as the context itself, is on what God has done and shall do, and not what we have done and or shall do. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? At what infinite cost was our salvation from sin and unto God? When God gave His own Son to save a world of lost sinners, Jews, Gentiles, blacks, whites, men, women, us all, elect of every nation, it was all His doing. It was all of God. It was all from Him. It was all according to His purpose. After that, the kindness and love of God toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that we, being justified by His grace, should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God has done it all. God is the Savior. God is the one who performs all of His will in His chosen. The grace that saves, moved by a love higher than humanly conceivable. The grace that saves comes with the knowledge of the glorious gift of the very Son of God. And blessed the day when smitten, convicted of sin against God. And I'll tell you, if that day comes to you, if it hasn't, your full attention will then be on the things of God. You'll hear something you've never heard before. You'll feel something you've never felt before. The reality of awful guilt against an infinitely holy God. Blessed the day when smitten, convinced of sin against God, feeling the awful weight of that guilt, helpless to change yourself, blessed the day when you are made to hear the gospel of your salvation. God has done all for us. Ours is but to trust Him. For He gave His Son. He gave His own beloved Son, the highest object of the divine love. He gave Him to die the death of the cruel cross in the place of sinners. Shall we ever tire of hearing it? From the very lips of the Son of God, shall we ever tire of hearing it? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Greater than should the ocean be drained of its waters to wash away our sins. A higher gift than should He have given us earth, sun, moon, stars, The immensity of God's glorious gift is in this. He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. In what higher way? In what higher way could the perfections of God's nature be displayed? His holiness, His justice, His love, than in that He spared not His own Son. So is Haldane again. From all this, it appears that God, who cannot deny Himself, could not show mercy to us without satisfying the demands of His justice, vindicating the authority of His law, and magnifying and honoring all of the perfections of His nature. Do you know what is so blessed? It is so blessed when we may not and we cannot, when we are brought savingly at first to the Lord Jesus Christ, conceive all the doctrinal truths involved in our salvation. It becomes blessed then, and our soul thirsting to learn them, doesn't it? We sure come to realize that we've sinned against God. We come into contact with the reality that God is an infinitely holy God. He's not going to change. His justice doesn't change. We're sinners. We've transgressed against Him. We deserve death and hell. And yet we find out that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. That was me and you. We brought to Himself. We come to find out that what we deserved, God put over on the Lord Jesus Christ. His own Son in our stead. To die the most cruel death ever. That He took my punishment. He bore my sins. And bringing me to Himself. Could we do other than give ourselves away to Him? What a wondrous Savior. What a glorious Savior. What a wondrous thing God has done. Then we come to realize that the justice of God that cannot ever be changed, it cannot be lessened, it remains justice still, that it was God's love for us that undertook to satisfy God's justice for us in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what I just declared to you? The one saving gospel of God. The glorious gospel of the Son of God. It was His love that satisfied through the death of His Son the demands of His justice, so that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Oh, then we must ask the question, it must come, how awful must sin be? How awful this evil of evils. And what higher way could the enormity of sin be proven? And yet all in the same act, the divine love be displayed. But in that He spared not His own Son. He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up. When God commanded Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, as He said to him, whom thou lovest. At last, God did what? He spared the life of Isaac, didn't He? But he whose sacrifice was but pictured therein was not spared. Nor did the Father spare Himself. He spared not His own Son. nor did He spare the Son. The least of the intense pain and suffering of the cross. For as Isaiah wrote, He, God, hath put Him to grief. So that He drinks the cup of our sins, and drinks the cup of our sins to the last dregs, taking all of the misery that might be justly inflicted upon us forever. It was an infinite sacrifice. And this delivering Him up to all that was necessary to purge you from sin and purify you unto Himself was out of God's eternal decree, in which God decrees that His elect would be all bound up with the Lord Jesus Christ, for it was for us. All in Christ, He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. All bound up with the sacrifice of the Son of God. The wicked hands took and crucified the Lord of glory. Though the guilt of deicide lay rightly to the responsibility of those who had Christ nailed to the cross, yet it was the outworking of the perfect plan of God. Yes, Peter was right on the day of Pentecost to lay the responsibility on the shoulders of those to whom he was speaking, and yet all at the same time show that it was the fulfilling of but what God had purposed from eternity. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified. He goes on to say, but whom God raised from the dead, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. It was an impossibility under the moral government of God that Christ remained dead, because death came only because of one thing into the human race, and what was that? Sin. And He had none of His own. It was impossible that death hold Him. Which says His death had to be not for Himself but for others. Just as written in Daniel 9, He was cut off, but not for Himself. It was in Him that God fulfilled His wondrous purpose. And the purpose of God fulfilled in the cross of Christ assures, infallibly assures, that His purpose for those who are called and coming to Christ shall never fail. For nothing and no one shall ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know of any better news? Do you know of anything more glorious and wondrous? And though in Christ, all things, including future glorification, are ours, it would be nothing without two words. What are they? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? All things necessary to our salvation, from being foreknown to being glorified. All things, spiritual and material, needed for our course on the way to glorification are ours. Just as much by free gift as the Son Himself is a free gift. Yet it is not the things that take our hearts who know and love the Savior. It is the Son Himself. It would be worth nothing without Him. It would be like the ocean without the water. It would be like the celestial heavens without the sun. For me, He died. For me, He lives. And unto Him I shall live. And unto Him I shall die. Does not the heart of the truly saved of Jesus Christ cry out the same sentiment as did the hymn writer who penned the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown He gifteth, but on His pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Oh, happy day, fearful sinner, in bondage to a conscience that drives you to misery and trying to make yourself acceptable to God. Oh, happy day when you truly hear and understand that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then cease from that which is impossible for you to do and hear the Savior who says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God's blessings are all gifts, aren't they? How wondrous. Then you will find out just how easy it becomes to give yourself away to Him, to be no longer your own, but His who loved you and gave Himself for you. May God bless the ministry of His gospel and His holy word.